Help us to be faithful to your words. And like Paul said, that we read things that are aforetime for our learning, our comfort, and our patience. And that's what we're going to do. And I pray it would give us understanding about things in this world, things of life, that we might grow in faith and trust you more. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, Daniel 11. Historically, it's about something years ago, but many of the writers of the Bible would give a dual application where you'd have maybe a historic event or a real quick prophetic event, but then because the second coming is the most important doctrine of the Bible, then often you'll find something jumps into the future. Okay, and Daniel 11 really makes no sense. You really don't get much out of it unless you look at it doctrinally. And when you look at it doctrinally, looking at the Bible from God's viewpoint, then like Paul said in Romans 15, he says, we read things aforetime for our learning, comfort, and patience. Okay, and so Paul wrote that. Now, some of you have heard of what are called people that call themselves Bereans. Dad used to have to deal with them at the Bible church. Now, Bereans often are hyper-dispensationalists and sometimes hyper-Calvinists. Usually they kind of go together. But a hyper-dispensationalist will limit themselves almost totally to Paul's writings. Okay, and they really won't read Old Testament or anything outside of that, not Revelation because that's future. But if their position was correct and they followed the advice of Paul in Romans 15, they would read the Old Testament. Now, it's not written for our doctrine, but it's written for our learning, comfort, and patience. Okay, and then in 1 Corinthians, the Old Testament is written also that we can see some examples for us. So that's why we do study the Old Testament. Now, when we study it, especially Daniel 11, from a doctrinal viewpoint, what we're doing is we're going up to heaven in our mind's eye and looking down at the Bible from God's perspective. And we're going to read some things about the Antichrist. He's the second most talked about character in the Bible, second most described. And so I'll point out where we actually know that he's jumping history, what we call history now, into doctrinal time period. When you read through the Psalms, okay, a lot of times read the Psalm. What psalm is the most famous psalm for funerals? The 23rd Psalm. Okay, why? People get comfort out of that. What's the doctrine of the 23rd Psalm? The millennial kingdom. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He is on earth as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Okay, and so that whole psalm, the six verses, is all about the millennium. And people don't even see that when they don't look at the Bible doctrine. When you see that doctrine, then the psalm really comes to life. Okay, and so Daniel 11, doctrinally, he's writing about the Antichrist. I think I got down to 15, I think is where I got. Okay, but let's back up 13. For the king of the north shall return and shall set forth a multitude greater than the former and shall certainly come after certain years with a great army and with much riches. Okay, king of the north, north of Israel, Iran, Iraq, Syria, Lebanon, Turkey, any of those would meet the criteria. And in those times there shall many stand up against the king of the south, okay, Saudi Arabia. So Saudi Arabia has been in the news because President Trump went down there. Okay, so, and all it says also the robbers of thy people shall exalt themselves to establish the vision, but they shall fall. The robbers, that's a funny word for that, the robbers. Okay, the the Saturday night guy with a cheap 38 going to the convenience store and sticking it up, he's a piker. The professional robbers of any society will be the international banking and the politicians. Those are professionals. Okay, and they are robbers. Okay, Martin Luther used to teach that whoever charges usury deserves death by hanging. Okay, and Ezekiel taught that also, not by hanging, but death. Ezekiel 18:13, Ezekiel 22:12. Usury is the old English word for interest. Usury is you're using somebody's money. Okay, and that's what he taught. And the reason why that's true is if you learn the money issue, then you begin to discover, wow, where the theft is really taking place is people of prestige in a community, and people realize that's the thief, the biggest thief of all, professional. Okay, and we might get into that a little bit more when we get down to verse 20. But I'm not saying that you should go into a bank and look at the poor teller and tell her she's a thief. Okay, I went in one in town, cashing a check, and the lady just said, "Do you have an account here?" I said, "Oh, no, but this is where the check's originating from." "Well, then we have to charge you $8. I said, "Oh, no, don't do that. That's illegal." That's exactly how I said it. Huh? That would be illegal for her to do that because the owner of the account ordered her to complete the payment. "Well, that's policy." I said, "Oh, no, can't do that." "Well, what do you want to do?" I said, "Well, then I'll go someplace else, figure it out." "Well, I can waive the fee." I said, "Oh, you're going to waive the fee? I can do that. Okay, then we'll do that." What happened to the policy? See, and I didn't get mad at her. She didn't realize that she was going to commit a crime. You know, it was called fraud. And so I was in a grocery store one time, and this guy wrote out a check, and then he demanded his driver's license. He got all mad, bent out of shape, jumped on her, and, you know, started spouting all this stuff. And she was all dreadful and looked at me, and I said, "Well, I hate to admit it, he is right. Don't like his method, but he is right." And then he gives the bold, big bulls, "I'll let you know I'll never shop in here again." You liar, unless you're from Florida, just passing through. But there's ways of still saying the truth and being polite about it. Okay, and so in this case, it just happened to work out for me. It don't work all the time. So the king of the north shall come and cast up a mount and take the most fenced cities. Aren't you glad you don't live in fenced cities? I'm glad I don't live in fenced cities. You know, Brent and Jen in Costa Rica, big city, fence, gates, locks. Boy, I'm so glad I don't live in fenced cities. "And the arms of the south shall not withstand, neither his chosen people." Okay, chosen people, Old Testament doctrine, Israel, New Testament doctrine, still Israel. "His chosen people, neither shall there be any strength to withstand. But he that cometh against him shall do according to his own will, and none shall stand before him, and he shall stand in the glorious land, which by his hand shall be consumed." Okay, this king is going to consume glorious land. Of course, we know that's Phoenix, Arizona. Right? That's what this guy named Steve Anderson thinks, because he's Israel. No, the glorious land. And so now we're obviously dealing with Israel. And if you would look in Hosea chapter 9, verse 3, there's a common saying, "Man, this is God's country." Well, you get in the mountains of Colorado and you might think, "Hey, this is God's country." Or the mountains down in Tennessee are probably prettier because they're green, more green all the way to the top, where Colorado at 12,000 up, it just gets barren. But God's country is called Israel. Hosea 9, verse 3. They shall not dwell in the Lord's land, but Ephraim shall return to Egypt, and they shall eat unclean things in Assyria. Okay, that will be a constant repetition. God has not changed that. It is not the United States. It's not Salt Lake City. It's not the Vatican. Okay, the Lord's land. It's the first place, or the first time the word holy is found in the Bible, is when a man is standing on that land. Okay, commonly known as the Holy Lands, which aren't real holy. Okay, and according to Isaiah 14:25, that's where the Antichrist will be killed. And it's not United States. Washington, D.C. is not Babylon. Isaiah 14:25, that I will break the Assyrian in my land. Okay, the Assyrian. The Assyrian is a typology of the Antichrist, and you can see that this is dealing with the devil. If you back up in Isaiah 14:12, you see Lucifer. So he follows that idea all the way through. And upon my mountains tread him underfoot, then shall his yoke depart from off them and his burden depart from off their shoulders. Okay, so that's Israel. Remember, we never forget that the Bible is a Middle Eastern book. It's an Oriental book. Americans, they have a problem with interpreting the Bible from a Western viewpoint, okay? And that's why, you know, I appreciate years ago when we had Waleed Shubat here, and that helped me out. Now, today, Waleed is more of a Catholic. Jason Kuntz has been kind of trying to work on him, but I don't think they're going to go anywhere. But still, you can learn from that, which I did, and I appreciate that. So the glorious land, that's Israel. 17, he shall also set his face to enter with the strength of his whole kingdom and the upright ones with him. Thus shall he do, and he shall give him the daughter of women, corrupting her, but she shall not stand on his side, neither before him. After this shall he turn his face unto the isles, and shall take many. But a prince for his own behalf shall cause the reproach offered by him to cease. Without his own reproach, he shall cause it to turn upon him. Then he shall turn his face toward the fort of his own land, but he shall stumble and fall and not be found. So you can see, why is this guy causing all this fighting, all this war? James 4 says, from whence comes fighting and wars among you? And it's talking about our lust. Somebody's lusting after something that doesn't belong to them, and they have the authority to command military people to do their dirty work. Okay, verse 20. Then shall stand up in his estate a raiser of taxes in the glory of the kingdom, but within few days he shall be destroyed, neither in anger nor in battle. Okay, that's interesting. Okay, let's look at the word taxes. Everybody loves taxes, don't we? Everybody loves paying them, and of course we want to pay as much as we can, right? What is the purpose of taxation? Taxation and inflation. Inflation is a hidden tax. Okay, and inflation is a result of fiat currency. And if you want to study the currency and figure out the currency, you might have to read some information from people who are British Israelites. They seem to be the ones that understand a little bit more. Or you can download off the internet Modern Money Mechanics and read it, be confused and scratch your head and read it again. And that little booklet put out by the Federal Reserve System describes how a loan is created. Okay, out of thin air. So, what is the purposes of taxes and inflation. Now, I'm not encouraging you to be a tax rebel per se. I'm not telling you not to do anything. I'm just trying to give us some understanding of why. Okay? Taxes from the fleshly viewpoint, okay, from the flesh and blood viewpoint, politician, the purpose of taxation is to enrich the ones who get the taxation, to make their life more secure. That's their intent. How do we know that? Who was the treasurer for the Lord Jesus? Judas Iscariot. And so he didn't care about the poor, but he was the one that collected the money for the poor. Do an interesting research on these United Way and see how much the CEO makes. And all those, it's amazing what they get paid. Okay, the purposes of taxation from the spiritual viewpoint. Okay, so you have fleshly men, and then you have the spiritual, the Star Wars, the spirits over it. The purpose of taxation is control. That's the purpose. Because spirits don't need currency, they don't need money. But they want to take it from people. Why? To keep the people poor. When we are poor, we constantly have to struggle, okay? And therefore, we don't have time to study. We don't have time to study the fraud that's perpetrated against us. That's the intent, okay? People think paying taxes is providing for the government dole. No, it's not. It's not even providing for the government dole. Why? Because we're $20 trillion in debt. How can we fix it? Very easy. No problem. Write it off, just like a bankruptcy. America's been in a bankrupt. America, Congress, Senate, has been operating a chapter, what is it, chapter, Paul, what is it, chapter 13? They've been running it since 1933. And who's the congressman from Ohio that said that on the Senate, on the House floor, a Traficant? Was somebody remember his first name? Remember Traficant? Yeah, he said that we've been operating this bankruptcy since 1933. And pokey pokey he goes to solitary confinement. And he just got out just maybe a year or so ago. James Traficant. Is that right? Jim Traficant, yeah. Okay, and that's how that works. It just writes it off. Okay, and a person could say to the Fed, take a hike. Write it off. They didn't lose anything. They just don't get more than they wanted to get. And so, who tells us how to do these things? Nehemiah chapter 5. Nehemiah experienced that. If you want to read in Nehemiah 5, the Bible is a masterful book. It's got all the answers to all the questions posed by man. Just a matter of figuring it out. Okay, the purpose of taxation from the fleshly viewpoint is to enrich the haves from the have-nots. It's to take from the productive and use it to buy votes from the unproductive. And now because the productive is about 50-50 with the unproductive, city against country, that's how the voting's been going. And the city's been outvoting the country folk. Okay, and that's basically how it's been running for the last 2 decades. Nehemiah 5, here's what Nehemiah said. There was a great cry of the people and of their wives against their brethren, the Jews. For there were that said, we, our sons and our daughters are many, therefore we take up corn for them that we may eat and live. Some also there were that said, we have mortgaged our lands, vineyards, and houses that we might buy corn because of the dearth. There were also that said, we have borrowed money for the king's tribute, and that upon our lands and vineyards. So these people have so much tribute or taxation that they had to borrow money to pay for their property taxes, which is illegal according to the Northwest Ordinance, which was the founding document of the Northwest Territories of the 13 colonies. Abraham Lincoln used it to authorize the Civil War, but yet in there the land is not to be taxed. That's the document. Okay, and the word in verse 3, mortgage, first and all, one and only time that's found in the Bible. Mortgage. How many of you know what that means? Brother Paul, you know, don't you? If you remember. Anybody remember what mortgage means? Okay, mortuary. Mortgage is a death pledge. That's what it means. A death pledge. Now, I'm not saying don't pay your mortgage on your house. I'm not saying that. But if you read your mortgage, you might be surprised if you understand it. Okay, but a mortgage is a death pledge. Okay, and these people, what's happened? The common people are so strapped for currency they can't even pay the tribute. And so, man, it's hard. Bad situation. Okay, verse 5. Let's see, verse 6. Well, in verse 5, I'll read it. Yet now our flesh is as the flesh of our brethren, our children as their children. Lo, we bring into bondage our sons and our daughters to be servants. Okay, bondage. Why? Because of the debt that they're experiencing. And some of our daughters are brought unto bondage already. Neither is it in our power to redeem them. Okay, a lot of times as believers we know that term spiritually, but that term is a legal term. It's a monetary term, redemption. Okay, to redeem them, to buy back something. For our men have our lands and vineyards. So Nehemiah is hearing this economic distress that these people are experiencing. Nehemiah was a very, very demonstrative individual. His techniques are probably more, you know, forceful. Where Ezra would sit down a stonied and pull his own beard out. Nehemiah wouldn't sit down a stonied. He'd go to the people and pull their beards out. He was a very forceful guy. He got the job done. So verse 6, I was very angry when I heard their cry in these words. Then I consulted with myself. That's a good thing to do. A person who consults with himself is either crazy or filled with the Spirit. Because being filled with the Spirit, you're speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. I rebuked the nobles. Now, nobles is supposed to be a forbidden title in America, but that's what every attorney is. The bar, British Accepted Registry. That's what that stands for. Title of nobility. Okay, if you go back in history, you'll discover there was a real Article 13 that mysteriously disappeared. Article 13 of the Constitution was a forbidden of a title of nobility, in other words, attorneys. It's in the history books in the 1850s. A friend of mine sent me a copy of it, and all of a sudden it just disappeared from the history books. And now Article 13 is about against slavery. It's amazing how that just disappeared. Okay, but title of nobilities, okay, the nobles and the rulers, and said unto them, ye exact usury, okay, ye exact. Exaction is another legal term. It's akin to extortion. Ye exact usury, every one of his brother, and I set a great assembly against them. Praise the Lord. People are understanding the financial fraud against them. Andrew Jackson's president number 7, was the last president that had America totally out of debt. He wanted to rout the bankers out. He said, I'm going to rout you out, kick you out of our country. And if the people discover the fraud that you've perpetrated against them, they will have a rebellion on your doors tomorrow morning. Well, we don't understand it because there's never been a rebellion. And he said, ye exact usury, every one of his brother, and I set a great assembly against him. I said unto them, we, after our ability, have redeemed our brethren the Jews, which were sold unto the heathen, and will ye even sell your brethren, or shall they be sold unto us? Then held they their peace and found nothing to answer. That's right, they better not answer. And also I said, it is not good that ye do. Ought ye not to walk in the fear of our God because of the reproach of the heathen of our enemies? I likewise and my brethren and my servants might exact of them money and corn. I pray you, let us leave off this usury. Okay, stop it. Restore, I pray you, to them even this day their lands, their vineyards, their oliveyards, their houses, also the hundredth part of the money and of the corn, of the wine, of the oil that ye exact of them. And they happen to agree. So it just wiped out. This is what the year of Jubilee is. The year of Jubilee is basically our roots of the bankruptcy laws are rooted in the year of Jubilee. And so what Nehemiah did says, cancel all debts canceled. Who did this about 5-6 years ago? Iceland did this. Anybody remember reading that? Iceland did this about 5-6 years ago and kicked out all the bankers. And boy, they went over to Europe and was crying in their beer. And they were having an economic depression, and they kicked that out, canceled all debts, and they had economic recovery within 2 years. Iceland did. Nobody said a word. You just find a little bit of on the newspaper or on the internet. Iceland. When I was reading about the bankers on that one, that was just great, man, to see them crying through that thing. Okay, and America has that capability built in within our laws, but we just don't understand it. Okay, and we don't have time to study it either because we're too busy trying to make a living. Okay, verse 20, raiser of taxes. Okay, in the footnote of the reference Bible, I've got so much there on that idea. And you can see how this came about. This is how our country was founded. Okay, in Canada or Europe, they withhold it from them immediately. At least 50% of their weekly paycheck goes to Canadian authorities. In America, America has about the same, but they do it all these different fashions that we don't see. Okay, it's done more slyly. Okay, and of course, what property taxes took a big hit in Lake County, what was it, about 3 years ago, 4 years ago, Dad, where it just doubled. Some people's property taxes, depending on their house, I don't know if somebody wants to tell us your property taxes, are like $7,000. You know, and how do you pay that? Okay, and of course, 70% of that's going to public schools. And if you don't have kids in public schools, then you're paying double. And that was the big beef against this DeVos lazy. Is it DeVos? Secretary of Education, is because she believed in vouchers. And that's why the NEA was so desperately against her. Now, is she going to go that route? That'd be nice, wouldn't it? Where you could have a voucher for your portion of your property taxes to the education of your choice. Boy, that would be helpful. I'm not holding my breath, but it still would be helpful. Okay, and I put a lot of things in a footnote about taxation and the real intents of it. Again, I gave scripture, and again, I'm not saying to change anything that you're doing in your life. It's just that we understand. And when we can understand, we have to put up with this in our short life, but guess what? We get 1,000 years to rule and reign with Christ. And we'll see how it's supposed to be done. I would rather be the victim than the perpetrator. Okay, it's like a fellow I heard years ago, they got robbed by somebody. He says, how do you feel? He said, well, I'm glad I was a victim and not the perpetrator. When I stand in front of God. Okay, verse 21, and in his estate shall stand up a vile person. Okay, vile. Interesting word. Okay, the English language is interesting. Take the E at the end, put it at the front, and you have evil. Okay, take the word live and put it on a mirror, and it will spell backwards evil. Live evil. Ozzy Osbourne put that on a record album years ago, where he thinks living is living evil. But that's dying. Okay, so vile. I found it interesting, this word vile. Now, we know it means evil, but if you would go backward to Isaiah 32, and this is where doctrine will really help us understand a word. Isaiah 32, verse 1. Behold, a king shall reign in righteousness, and princes shall rule in judgment. So, doctrinally, would that not be a good passage for the second coming? A king shall reign in righteousness, the Lord Jesus. Okay, verse 2. And a man shall be as a hiding place from the wind, and a covert from the tempest. Okay, a covert is a hiding. That's the Jews hiding in the tribulation time period. Okay, a covert from the tempest, as rivers of water in a dry place, as shadow of a great rock in a weary land. That'd be Israel. And the eyes of them that see shall not be dim, and the ears of them that hear shall hearken. The heart also of the rash shall understand knowledge, and the tongue of the stammerer shall be ready to speak plainly. So verse 1 is a millennial time period. The king shall reign. So he's still talking future, but verse 2, he jumps back into the tribulation. So this is taking a word prior to the second coming and the tribulation and defining it for us. Verse 5, the vile person shall be no more called liberal. So you jump into the millennium, and now this vile person, he called himself what before that? A liberal, politically. So that tells us that, like in our culture, liberal is a vile person. The older we get, all of us, the older we get, the more mellow we're supposed to become, they say. Okay, but the more conservative we become. If you find a liberal individual with gray hair, that is a corrupt person. Because they have had time to experience their bad fruit of a liberal agenda. And that bad fruit usually wakes people up that they become more conservative. So a vile person shall be no more called liberal, nor the churl said to be bountiful, but the vile person will speak villainy, and his heart will work iniquity, to practice hypocrisy and to utter error against the Lord, to make empty the soul of the hungry, and he will cause the drink of the thirsty to fail. That's liberal politics. Okay, and so another one. Here's another interesting one, I think. If you would, James 2. Okay, doctrinally speaking, okay, if we look at the Bible doctrinally, the epistle of James generally was written to what time period? Doctrinally speaking. Okay, James 1, verse 1, a servant of God, Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad. So it's a time period where the 12 Jewish tribes are scattered throughout the world. What's the time period? Chapter 5, verse 3, he calls it, ye have heaped treasures together for the last days. Okay, so then we type in the word last days in our computer, and we'll find that that's found 8 times in the Bible. Last days is always a reference to the end of the tribulation and going into the millennium. But there's a word that shows up the one and only time in the Bible, James 2, and it describes the rich who are the judges oppressing the poor in the court systems. Chapter 2, verse 3, and ye have respect to him that weareth the gay clothing. One and only time that's found in the Bible. Now, is that not interesting that that word today means what it means, rather than cheerful and happy? And so, when you look at this doctrine, I look at James 2, verse 3 as a prophetic statement that that word is going to change meaning. And those are going to be the ones that's in the know. Takes us back to Genesis 19, where the Sodomites said, "We want to know them." In the know. See, so when you see the Bible doctrine, those things go, "Whoa, didn't see that before." And you miss all that when you just look at the Bible instructionally. Okay, Daniel 11:21. "And in his estate shall stand up a vile person." I told you I was going to try to slow down. I'm really going too slow here, but on these verses. "But in his estate shall stand up a vile person to whom they shall not give the honor of the kingdom. And he shall come in peaceably and obtain the kingdom by flatteries." Okay, another prophecy. Who decided to call United Nations troops peacekeeping troops? Somebody did. The standard is the Bible. Peacekeeping troops. And flatteries. Boy, is that not how politicians work? Flattery. Flattery is like perfume. It's nice to smell, but don't swallow it. Okay, but this is how the Antichrist is going to get in position, peaceably and flattery. Okay, nothing's changed. You can see how this works. Verse 22, "And with the arms of a flood shall they be overflown from before him and shall be broken, yea, also the prince of the covenant." Lowercase p, Antichrist, covenant, seven-year agreement. "After the league made with him, he shall work deceitfully." Makes an agreement, violates the agreement. Okay, in Muslim doctrine, this is called a hudna, where they can make an agreement, sign the agreement, but the agreement limits 10 years and you don't have to keep it after that, like they keep it anyway. Okay, so he works deceitfully. Deceitfully. Psalm 10. Let's look at that one. I got that for Psalm. Again, remember the Psalms, where we get comfort, but yet if you look at the Psalms doctrinally, what's the one of the words when we see in the Psalms is a Bible hint of the second coming or the tribulation? Okay? Selah. Okay, Selah. Whenever you see that in the Psalms, what you're reading is doctrine. Okay, about the tribulation of the second coming. Okay, chapter 10, verse 1. "Why standest thou afar off, O Lord? Why hidest thyself in times of trouble?" Okay, doctrinally, Jacob's trouble. Okay, this was prophesied in Deuteronomy, where God told them in Deuteronomy, if you do thus, such, 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 he said, "I will turn away from you, and you will cry unto me in trouble, and I will not listen." So this is a continual prayer through the Psalms. Why hidest thyself in times of trouble? He said he was going to. "The wicked in his pride doth persecute the poor." Okay, the wicked, doctrinally, Antichrist. "Let them be taken into devices that they have imagined. The wicked boasteth of his heart's desire and blesseth the covetous, whom the Lord abhorreth. The wicked through the pride of his countenance will not seek after God. God is not in all his thoughts. His ways are always grievous. Thy judgments are far above out of his sight. As for all his enemies, he puffeth at them. He hath said in his heart, I shall not be moved, for I shall never be in adversity. His mouth is full of cursing and deceit and fraud." James 5, verse 4, that's how they get rich in a tribulation time period, by fraud. "Under the tongue is mischief and vanity. He seeketh in the lurking places of villages, in secret places doth he murder the innocent." Innocent Jews, 12 tribes. He murders them in a religious sacrifice. "His eyes are privily set against the poor." and so forth. That psalm is writing about the Antichrist. And if we don't see the doctrine, the psalms, a lot of those psalms really, you do get comfort from them, but you get more comfort when you see the doctrine from it. And I understand. Now I understand. And so that's the glory of this blessed book. And after the league made him, he shall work deceitfully, for he shall come up and shall become strong with a small people. Isn't that, I find that, he shall become strong with a large army. No, small people. How can 12 families of the Illuminati control society the way they do? Small. It's like Rothschild said, I care not who makes the laws. I care who controls the money. Very few people is actually influencing the entire world for their own deception and gain. And how do they do this? Through the media. We're very small people. I mean, if you see all these different media types, and if you put them all together, sometimes I'll hear Limbaugh put some of them together where you have about 10 or 15, and it's a script that they'll read the exact same catchword. It'll be ABC, NBC, CNN, and it's different times of the day, and they're reading the same thing. Why? A small group of people is influencing the world. Amazing. It's amazing. And the Bible shows us these things. I remember hearing of a poll taken, well, not a poll, it was a study taken about people. And they said basically what they've learned is that 3% of the world population, 3% have a real desire to help people, to be good to people, to help the world. 3%. And then there's 3% that have a real desire to dominate the world and control the world for their own evil intentions. And those 2-3% are jockeying for the 94%. It's amazing. And you know, the American Revolution, we don't realize it. It was a very small group of people that was the 3% that were the ones that gave us independence. Going against the 3% of King George and them, even though he had members in Parliament telling him, back off of those people. And he in his pride wouldn't do it. And that's 94%. So I would hope that us Bible believers are in that 3% where we're trying to tell people about the Lord. We have their best interests at heart. And we're praying for the ones who have these big decisions. And we're trying to walk with our God and wrestling against that 3% and trying to help that 94% to get on the Lord's side. And I just find that when I read through that, I thought, wow, look at that. Shall become strong with a small people. So amazing. So amazing. That if all the military just got together and said, okay, why are we fighting these battles? Why don't we just sit on one side and get the king who, or the president or the congressman who's trying to get to, and just throw them down in the middle, and then get that sissy on that side and throw them down in the middle, and we soldiers would just watch them hit each other with their purses. But you know, it ain't going to happen. It's not going to happen. Why? Because the Bible shows these things. And it's good men that will often die for corrupt people. I mean, and that's just the way it's been. But thank God, as a believer in Jesus Christ, God will even bless that. Despite of what we go through, despite of the abuses that a believer goes through, the Lord is keeping those accounts. And we thank God for that. Okay, well, where did we get down to? Man, oh man. 23. I thought I was going to get down further, but oh well. Any questions or comments?